Matthew chapter 5. And this morning we want to read verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 10. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We have looked at each of the Beatitudes over the last few weeks, and this morning we'll look at the last of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they which are persecuted." But before we do so, let's ask the Lord to bless the message. Lord, again, we are grateful to be able to freely assemble together as a body of believers. We are grateful that we have and can study the Word of God for ourselves. Lord, we're grateful that we are not left to just drift in this world, being tossed to and fro with the different winds of doctrine that are blowing about. But Lord, we have an unchanging Bible, one that you've given to us to guide us in our lives, and we're grateful for that. Lord, often your people wonder how it is that they can be blessed of thee. And Lord, as we look here in Matthew chapter 5, we find very clearly ways in which we can be blessed. Lord, if we exhibit the virtues, the characteristics that are described in these passages, the Bible says we're blessed. And so, Lord, I pray that as I preach these messages, that yes, they'll be convicting and exhorting, but Lord, I pray that they might also be a way in which we can check up on our own lives to see, are these things proceeding forth from our lives? And if not, may we ponder why. And may we get our lives right. Bless, Lord, as I preach this message this morning. Use it in the hearts and lives of your people. Lord, may each of us be able to apply the principles that we find here to our lives in a practical way, that we could live our lives in a manner that would be more pleasing in thy sight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to talk about a number of things this morning. The first of which is the universality of suffering. Many of the comments that I make will not be directed simply to the subject of persecution, but suffering in general. But I got to believe that in many ways the two are tied together. Persecution is a means of suffering. And so we'll look at biblical principles that apply, yes, to persecution, but may apply to more general types of suffering and difficulties that we face as Christians. So I want to talk about the universality of suffering to begin with, and then I'll look at the cause of persecution and sometimes suffering, and then look at the consequences of those sufferings, those persecutions, and we will also, within that, look at what our attitudes ought to be in the midst of being persecuted or in the midst of different types of sufferings. And so, to begin with, let's talk about the universality of suffering. It's been said, and I've heard it said by preachers, that if you aren't sure what to preach or whom to preach to the brokenhearted, the hurting, or the persecuted, because if you do so, you'll always have an audience. And Job said it this way, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." And he's not talking there just of himself. We understand that Job endured many sufferings. And the sufferings that he endured were from the hands of Satan himself. I don't know that that's always the case for you and I. Many times our sufferings, our persecution comes from the world, but not always directly from Satan, but since he is the prince and the power of this air, perhaps we could say that it is indirectly from Satan. But Job wasn't talking about himself when he said that. He was talking about all of mankind. He said man that is born of woman, and that includes all of us, is a few days. Our lives are very short, but they are full of trouble. He also said in chapter 5 and verse 6, although affliction cometh not forth from the dust, there's an ample supply of dust in the earth, isn't there? But he says, affliction doesn't come from the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. I think it's just good for us to understand that by living in this world, we are going to have troubles, difficulties, sufferings, and hardships. There is no escaping it, okay? There is no political system, by the way, that you can put in place that will eliminate all hardships. It's not going to happen. Many of the sufferings that we endure are the result of man's fall. Many of them are the result of sin, but not all of them are the result of the fall and of sin. Or maybe in a sense they are, because everything would be bliss if mankind had not fallen. But those hardships and difficulties that we face are given to us on purpose by God to mold us into what He would have us to be. And as we'll talk here in a little bit, that can only happen as we respond appropriately. I'm simply trying to say that suffering is something that is common to all of mankind. But when you look at it more specifically in regards to Bible believers, the sufferings and the persecution is amplified. The Bible tells us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. By the way, that's found in one of the youngest books of the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you're saved, and as a result of your salvation, you're striving to live a godly, a righteous life, you will suffer persecution. We probably don't count that as one of the precious promises in the Word of God, do we? That one don't appear to be too precious to us. But it ought to be. And we'll talk later why we should rejoice in our persecution or in our suffering. So in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, in one of the youngest books of the Bible, 2 Timothy, we're told as believers to expect suffering, to expect persecution. God wants us to understand, as His children, what we are getting ourselves into when we make a commitment to follow Him. And by the way, there's a difference between being saved and following Jesus, being His disciple. I'm sure there are people who have gotten saved. They have repented of their sin. They've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they have never taken that step of giving Him complete control of their lives. Maybe they did at the moment of salvation, but somewhere along the line, they came to a point where they were not willing to go any further. There was something they were not willing to give up. And therefore, they're not, in the strictest sense of the word, being a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to understand what we're getting ourselves into when we decide to follow Him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. In this particular chapter, there were multitudes of people following the Lord Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, many of them weren't saved. Luke 14:25, notice it says, and there went great multitudes with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. This was during his year of popularity. People were still excited about him, and the multitudes were following him. And it says, and he turned and said unto them. Again, I know I've referenced this before in our church, because as a preacher, this is so significant to me. Because when Jesus sees all these people following him, what does he do? What is his response? It's unlike the response many preachers have as a result of multitudes of people following them. They're assuming, you know what, they've got to be doing something right. Look at all these people following me. Boy, the hand of God is upon me. Jesus understood that, you know what, a lot of these people that were following him were carnal and selfish and just trying to be a part of something that was popular, something that was faddish. And he knew that a lot of these people weren't going to be following him in a year from then. So he turns to him. What's he say? If any man come to me and hate not father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. To some it might appear that Jesus is discouraging people from following him. But I don't believe that's what he was doing. I believe Jesus wants as many people as will to follow him. But he wants them to understand what will be involved in being his disciple. He wants people to follow him who are sincere, who are serious, not haphazard. He said in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You've got to be willing to bear some burdens if you're going to be my disciple. You got to be willing to put me first. And then he goes into his discussion about counting the cost. Counting the cost. And so what is he trying to get these people to do? Think about what they're getting themselves into. When I was, I may have mentioned this before too, but when I was back in Grafton over the last couple of years, I preached a message that I've preached here as well, on the life of Samson, fighting lions and eating honey. Samson did both of those. And in our walk with Christ, you know what we're going to find? There's a lot of fighting lions. I mean that symbolically. But as you look in the Bible, there was a lot of individuals who fought lions. David did, remember, to protect his sheep. Daniel did, in a sense, because he was thrown in to the den of lions. Satan himself is said to be a roaring lion, seeking about whom he may destroy and devour, right? So in the Christian life, there's a lot of lions that we face, a lot of lions that we have to fight. There's a lot of hard times, a lot of difficulties, a lot of battles. And if you're not up for that, don't join the army. Because you'll not last. And again, Jesus isn't wanting people not to join his army. He's just saying, hey, be in it for the long haul. Don't join up and then want to quit 8 months from now because basic training's too hard. But you know, when I preached that message in Grafton, I didn't just talk about the fighting the lions. I talked about eating honey. Because you know what? In our walk with Christ, it's not all fighting lions. There's a lot of sweet times. A lot of precious times when we walk with the Lord. But you know, when I preached that message, there was a couple who were there because I was there preaching. And they were just starting to get some things right in their lives and looking for a church. And they decided at that point in time, they didn't want to find a church. Not if it involved all those times of fighting lions. They said to me specifically, it scared us. Wow. That really wasn't the response I was looking for. But it's probably good that they decided like they did at that time, because maybe when they really get ready, they'll serve God and it will be for the long term. That's all Jesus was doing here. He was making sure these multitudes knew what they were getting themselves into. It wasn't all going to be petals of roses. It wasn't always going to be soft beds to sleep on. That's what he said to another individual, right, who was following him. I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. And he said, oh yeah? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure? That's what he was saying. Are you sure that you're willing to follow me? Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. It says in Jeremiah 12:5, if thou run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I tell you what, if we live in America and we can't stand, we can't endure the type of persecution and suffering that we receive in our lives, wow. How would we survive then in another nation that's not friendly to Bible-believing people? I take it we wouldn't survive. We've got it pretty easy in America. It's easy for a preacher to ask his congregation, how many of you will follow Jesus? It's easy to ask a group of children, how many of you will faithfully follow Jesus? It's very easy for them to raise their hand and say, preacher, I will follow Jesus. I'll follow him. But will you? Sometimes you won't have a pillow. It won't be soft and easy. Sometimes it won't be dry. Sometimes you'll be yelled at. Sometimes you'll be hated. Sometimes stones will be thrown. And Jesus wants to know, are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? I've said before, one of my children never likes it whenever I explain to them that their marriage won't be perfect. And this child thinks that way because they think like me. And they're going to have to learn some things by experience. She thinks, well, why not? Why can't it be perfect? And those are noble ideals. To strive to make your marriage perfect. But no marriage is perfect because it's made of two sinful human beings. And I guess if it would be possible for both of those human beings, or maybe just one of them, to walk as close to God as they can all of their lives, then things would just be swell and wonderful. But unfortunately, there's going to be those days that a child can't fathom, where you've got this child that's sick and thrown up, and this child doing that, and a husband wanting this done, and the phone ringing, and the, you know, the sister's getting a divorce, and then and at that point in time you stop walking with God and you get in the flesh and probably say and do some things that you wish you hadn't done. But I always just tell my children how terrible marriage is so that they'll be, and I'm joking, okay? Marriage is wonderful. But I try to tell them there's going to be arguments, problems, and things that have to be worked out. I want them to know what to expect. I want them to be prepared. It's not going to be the prince on a white horse your entire life. It's not going to be the princess in high heel sandals all of her life. It's not going to be that way. Praise the Lord, it's that way sometimes. That it's not always going to be that way. Unless the young person understands that, they're bound to be disappointed after their 10th or 12th year of marriage. Maybe it'll be sooner than that. Maybe it'll be later than that. I don't know. But again, suffering, persecution, it's universal. It's common to all men, especially believers. That's the first truth I want you to understand. All of these Beatitudes, I said, are characteristics, are virtues, are attitudes and behaviors that every born-again, Bible-believing child of God should be exhibiting, right? Should be. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of us that are saved are going to experience the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Every born-again child of God is going to be comforted, right? Where their tears are all wiped away. Now what's that mean? All of us are mourning. We're sad over the spiritual condition of the world. We're saddened at people who are lost, and we mourn and cry out to God. That's how every child of God acts. And if we're a child of God and we don't act that way, this is a wake-up call. The meek are going to inherit the earth. All of us are going to inherit the earth during Jesus' millennial kingdom. Therefore, we're all meek, right? And if we're not, we better begin to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. That's the purpose of this text. We're all going to be filled, right? Well, then that means that we're all hungry and thirsting after righteousness now. And I simply say that to say that we're all as going to be persecuted as well. Persecuted by the devil and by the world. Then let's look at the cause for this persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The next verse says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For righteousness' sake, for my sake, Jesus said. These are the two reasons why believers experience persecution. Because they are striving to do what's right, and because they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the two reasons that Christians can expect to be persecuted. Our persecution is not the result of breaking a law. If we break a law, which the Bible would have us to obey, you understand? And we suffer for it, we can't call that this type of persecution that's being spoken of here in our text. We're simply being punished for doing wrong. This text is not talking about the consequences that we endure because of our rude behavior. Okay, it's nothing like that. Because everybody thinks that every type of suffering that they face is every type of persecution that they face is the result of them doing something right. And that's simply not the case.
Right.
Mormons think that they're persecuted for doing right. Believing right, but they don't believe right. Jehovah Witnesses, they think the doors are slammed in their face for Jesus' sake. But you know what? They don't represent Jesus. Carnal, fleshly Christians, when they are rebuked by other mature believers, they call it persecution. It's not persecution, it's chastisement. Make sure we're able in our own lives to distinguish when we're being persecuted for doing what's right and when we're being punished for doing what's wrong. Make sure we can distinguish between being persecuted for following Jesus or for just suffering the consequences of leading a fleshly, carnal life. There's a difference. But notice the reasons, the cause for the persecution that comes to the life of the believer because he's doing right. Doing right. You know, it says that blessed are you and men shall revile you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Okay? Falsely. It's not true. You know, as Bible believers, we believe that there are certain behaviors that are sinful. Adultery is sinful. Fornication is sinful. Homosexuality is sinful. Those are sensual sins. Those are things that the world accepts as okay. And so when we confront someone in regards to one of those behaviors and tell them that it's wrong, they say all kinds of evil things against us. Goody two-shoes, you just think you're better than me. When they say that, they're saying something about themselves. And sometimes maybe we do have an improper attitude. It's certainly possible for a Christian to think that they're better than someone else. We're not exempt from that mentality. But not every time that a Christian confronts someone about their sin are they doing so because they think they're better than someone. And when a lost person thinks that, or a carnal Christian thinks that about the person that's confronting them, really it's their heart that's acknowledging that your life is superior morally to theirs. It's not always that we're exhibiting an attitude that's morally superior to everybody else. But yes, you know what? If we're not guilty of fornication, if we're not guilty of adultery and homosexuality, and we're confronting someone, you know, because that they're exhibiting that type of behavior, yes, we're living in a morally superior way because we're being obedient to God's Word. But that doesn't mean we think we're better than anybody else. Because many of us could testify that we were guilty of those things before we got saved. That God changed us. Look with me at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 3, 1 Peter 4, it says, For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. I tell you what, it'd be a good study to look at each and every one of those words, but I'm not going to do that this morning. But it says, wherein they think it strange. Who? The Gentiles, lost people. They think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. Talking about the sins that were addressed there in verse number 3. Now these may have been things that you partook in the past as a lost Gentile because you followed your flesh. You followed the fads, the philosophies of the world. But now you don't. Why? Because you got saved. And now that your life has changed, lost people think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Oh, Mr. Goody Two Shoes, like I said, holier than thou. You can expect those kinds of things if you live godly. If the world's rioting, as it says here, and that's not talking about, you know, turning cars over and throwing bottle bombs and that type of thing. It's just talking about that letting loose that we talked about a few weeks ago. It's Friday, take off the tie, put on the blue jeans, and let loose. Dance till your heart's content. Drink, eat, be merry. And we don't participate in all those things. And they think, what is the matter with him? He never has any fun, does he? We do have fun, don't we? But even if we don't, life is not about just having fun. God wants us to enjoy our lives. It was referenced in Sunday school this morning. We're to enjoy the fruit of our labor. It's all right to enjoy life, and we do enjoy life, but that, folks, that is not what life is about. It's about enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I strive to live Christ, I'll enjoy life. But my life will take on a serious note. Because there are some people, they spend their time in things that won't amount to anything on the day of their death. Let them think it's strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot. Let them think that. Let them speak evil against us. Understanding that they do it because we are striving to do what's right and because we're striving to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it audibly. It's just for your benefit to meditate and muse upon. Jesus Christ, did the world love him? No. Jesus testifies that the world hated him. Hated him. So much so that they crucified him for doing nothing wrong. And Jesus prepared his disciples and said, if that's the way that they treated me, then you can expect the world to treat you in the same manner. Jesus, as the light of the world, he revealed to mankind their sins. And that's why they didn't like him. And if you do that, the world will not like you. And you can do it as graciously as you possibly can, and the world still won't like you because they don't want you telling them that something they're doing is wrong. In Sunday school, we're talking about the subject of music. You try to tell these Christians that there's something wrong with their fleshly music, and they'll, quote-unquote, go off on you. Because they're not going to let anybody tell them that that music that they love is wrong. Not you, not God. That's the cause. For his sake, for righteousness' sake. That's why we're persecuted. Now, what are the consequences? It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That would be all those that live godly in Christ Jesus. It would be common to every believer. Why are they persecuted? For righteousness' sake, for my sake, Jesus said, doing right, following him. But then the consequences for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, everywhere that these truths are spoken of in the scriptures, the fact that we're going to suffer persecution and hardships, everywhere that it's spoken of in scripture, it exhorts us to be happy about it. You know that? Everywhere. Here in our text, what does it say? Rejoice. Talks about persecution, talks about being spoken evil against falsely. What's to be our attitude towards that? Well, that's not right. Well, that's not fair. We're to rejoice. Count it all joy, James 1 says. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That seems kind of odd to the natural mind, doesn't it? 1 Peter 1, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You mean you got all kinds of trials, all kinds of troubles, and we rejoice? Huh? That doesn't seem right, does it? Not to the natural mind, but everywhere these truths are addressed and spoken of, we are told to rejoice. We are told to be happy. We are told to endure it with patience. Why? Why then? How are we going to be able to endure the persecution that we receive gleefully? Well, James chapter 1 speaks of endurance. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Endurance. It strengthens you. It establishes you. It settles you. That's what it says in 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It makes you strong. Not everybody has faced the same type of emotional struggles that I have over the last 10 years here at Shepherdsville Baptist Church. For a preacher, the most difficult thing is to see a minimal amount of growth numerically or spiritually in the assembly that he pastors. That's been very hard on me to endure for 10 years, but I thank God for the endurance that he's given to me by going through all of that. I thank God that not very many things unsettle me today. Things that would have unsettled me 10 years ago. Again, what is God doing? And understand that it's not, to me, that's not necessarily persecution. It's not necessarily suffering, but it is a trial. A trial to see a minimal amount of numerical and spiritual growth in the assembly. That's trying, and it's a trial. It's not a positive thing, but God is using it to bring about positive results. And no matter what you're facing, folks, no matter what it is, God is trying to use it to help and to mold and to make you into the person that he wants you to be. The circumstances may not be the best. You may live in poverty. God wants to use it. There may be chaos in your home. God wants to use it. Whatever it is, whatever type of trial or suffering or persecution that you're going through, God wants to use it, even in an earthly sense, even down here, to mold you and make you into the type of person he wants you to be. Some time ago, as I was preparing to preach a similar message, I did some research on how they make steel, how they temper steel at steel mills and things. And you know, they take iron, they take steel, and they put it through a heating and a cooling process. Even if you've gone to these old-time places like Billy Creek or Conner Prairie, they got a blacksmith, and you know, he heats up the iron, and then he puts it in water, and he beats on it a while. And then he puts it in the fire, puts it in water, and beats on it a while. And he does this repetitively. Heats it up, cools it down. And you know that's what they do at the steel mills. They heat it up, mold it, cool it down. And they do that a number of times. And you know why I discovered this in my research. You know why they heat it up and cool it down and heat it up and cool it down? Because it makes it stronger. I don't know why. I forget. But it makes the metal stronger. If they just took it in raw form, perhaps when it bent or something happened to it, it would just break. But through that heating and cooling process, that metal becomes stronger and stronger. And you know what? So do we. As we go through the fire, and we come out of the fire, and we go through the fire again, and we come out of the fire, and God does it very slowly, because you know what happens if you heat that metal up too fast and you cool it too quick? It becomes brittle and it breaks. And so it's a slow process. God takes us into the fire, brings us out of the fire, and he puts us back in, takes us back out, and through that process, we become stronger. That's what God does through our sufferings, through our persecution here on the earth. But you know, there are eternal reasons why we should be able to rejoice in our sufferings as well. What's it say here in verse 12? For great, because great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. You know why a lot of Christians, they kind of quit God, give up on living godly lives? Because they never see the consequences for their sacrifices, or at least they don't see them immediately. And people just aren't willing anymore to wait for the blessings of God. Because many times it means we've got to wait until we're dead. Because we don't see the fruit of our sacrifices and sufferings until we're dead. But aren't we supposed to be people of faith? Aren't our eyes supposed to be affixed upon a city that was not made with man's hands, but was made by God Almighty? Isn't that where our eyes are supposed to be affixed? Well, if they are, then we'll be able to endure what comes our way down here. No matter what the type of suffering or persecution, because we'll know that our reward in heaven is going to be great. God says here, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're in good company. Somebody called me yesterday talking to me about Isaiah and Jeremiah, those two old prophets. How people didn't really receive their message and both of them wanted to quit. One of them did quit for a little while. Then God worked in his heart in such a way that he had to keep going. You're not the only one. If you're being persecuted, if you're going through a fire, a trial, some type of suffering, you're not the only one. If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you're not the first. The prophets did. And now look at how God speaks of them in the New Testament. You know, if you endure your persecution and you do it happily, God's going to speak the same way of you when you're ushered into heaven. Romans 8:18, it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It takes faith to not just believe that, but to practice it. Because you got to be willing to do what's right here on this earth and not see the fruit of it immediately. You just got to believe that, you know what? What I'm experiencing now is nothing compared to how God is going to shower me with blessings in the future. Paul called his affliction light affliction. He said it's but for a moment, but it worketh, it produces for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When we endure sufferings and persecutions and trials, it's just adding to our pile of gold in heaven. And I don't literally mean gold, because gold's not really that valuable in heaven. Unless Brother Hanley says you come from a place that has gravel streets. Still has a fondness to people like that, that the streets are gold in heaven. Notice one last verse, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has suffered for sins. Even Jesus suffered, common to all men. What was the cause of his suffering? The just for the unjust. He suffered, he bled, and he died. Not for his wrongdoing, but for ours. And what was the consequence of that? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus, it says in the book of Hebrews, endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. And what was that joy? That he can bring us to the Father. Aren't you glad he endured his trials, his persecution, his suffering? He didn't see the results, the fruit of that immediately, but one day we'll be ushered into heaven. And it was that joy that caused him to endure the cross. Again, all men, all Christians are going to suffer. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's common to every one of us. Because when we do right and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, men are bound to persecute us. But you know what? Just go through it joyfully and happily, knowing that God is maturing you, he's making you stronger, and that ultimately when you are ushered into heaven, you will be met with rewards for patiently enduring the trials that came your way. And let me just say one last thing to those of you that might be here and that are not saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Sometimes God brings things into lost people's lives to draw them unto Himself. And if you're here and you're not saved, I encourage you to repent of your sin and to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day so that you could have a home in heaven. But you've got to trust in Him, and Him alone is your personal Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the encouraging words that we find in the Word of God. Lord, we understand as we look at the Scriptures that all of us will have to endure sufferings and trials, hardships, and persecution. But God, may the trials that we face be as the result of doing right and following Jesus rather than fleshly attitudes and carnal behaviors on our part. And Lord, as we suffer persecution, and undoubtedly the persecution will only intensify as time moves forward, help us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, knowing that You're making us stronger and knowing that there is reward to be inherited in heaven. And Lord, also use the message, though it wasn't necessarily a salvation message, use it to speak to the hearts of those that are here and are lost. May they recognize their sinful condition before Thee and call upon Jesus Christ to save them. I pray these things in His name. Amen. Stand with me.